English, it's a very kind of formal style.
Okay. All right. So we're on page 34. Now, just a little, introduction, I think, is needed for these next two paragraphs or so. He really says what I'm about to say, Mirtzashem, but maybe comes out a little bit easier or a little bit clearer if I offer this these words. And that is that animals and certainly inanimate objects have no choice. Certainly rocks and trees don't. So there's the four levels of four levels of creatures in the world. So, you know, you sometimes find in the rabbinic writings are domem someach chay medaber. Domem is something inanimate like a rock. Someach is that which grows. Chai is something which lives like an animal, and medaber is that which speaks. That's a human. So the first three don't have free choice. And rocks, of course, don't have free choice. But plants and even animals will always act predictably. We know what they're going to do. We sometimes may not know, but that's a lack of our knowledge. Like, if we would really understand what was going on, we could predict what they would do. And animals only have lusts that drive them. Like, an animal is driven by the desire to eat, the desire to have sex, the desire to sleep, the desire to avoid pain. These are all impetuses that an animal has. Now, those things are not thinking. They just respond to the immediate stimuli, you know, the immediate impetuses that are there.
What if a desire for love?
Perfection?
Can an animal show love? I mean, you often see dogs, but love its master.
Yeah, but even so, that if it does that, it does it instinctively. It doesn't do it by choice, by bechira. It's made to have that emotion, like it'll have it no matter what. Now, angels are spiritual. They're totally spiritual. And they always gravitate to do the right and the sanctified thing. If you say somebody's an angel, you know, he's pure like an angel. He only does what's good. Human beings are a cross between the animalistic parts within us, Nefesh HaBahamas, and the part of us that's like an angel, the Neshama, and it's all controlled by my free choice, by my seichel, by my intellect, by my free choice. And that determines how people behave. But since they have free choice, their reactions essentially are not predictable. That's the way we're built. In the context of this book, much of it is about how we take care of, how we manage the Nefesh HaBahamas within us that dictates to us how we should, you know, it wants to dictate to us how we should act. And that Nefesh HaBahamas is like the proverbial elephant that he spoke about in his introduction, that has this great power, even though it's unthinking, when, if harnessed properly, can be made to be subservient to the owner. But if the owner isn't clever about dealing with it, he's going to always lose the confrontation with the elephant. So we have it all mixed up within us. And what the book is about is letting or allowing us, enabling us, guiding us to use the tricks of the trainer, or to become as the trainer who trains the elephant in our training of our physical, physical the forces and lusts that determine so much of how we typically act, and harnessing them to do as we please, just as the trainer of the elephant in the example was able to train the elephant, even though it was much stronger than him, and able to completely overpower the master. But through cleverness, the master can turn the elephant into a veritable extension of the will of the master. And that's the trick here.
Rabbi, I think you spoke last time about how there's a difference between that, the two parts of that analogy, whereas the animal trainer, the animal is separate from the person. It's like discrete.
Right.
And like when you're dealing with your nefesh ha-bahamas, it's part of you.
Right, that's what
and it's not easily to separate. And my question is it really clear always, like, where the divisions lie, where the nefesh or Bahama ends, and the shama begins, and where the bechira lies? Is it always that clear as animal?
No, you're 100% right. That part of the difficulty of exercising this control with a person is that it's sometimes very hard to figure out where your different urges, emanate from.
But are they pure,
Right. Because what tends to happen is that most lowly, improper urges that we experience tend to be cloaked in a garb of piety. So we don't say, I'm going to go and do something bad. We say that this thing now is the right thing for me to do, or it's okay for me to do. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes it is true that this, not, the Talmud says, "Bitulon zuhi kiyuman." That sometimes not studying Torah is the way you preserve Torah. So we have a yeshiva bachar in yeshiva, and he takes off from going to start study Torah. He doesn't say I'm taking off. He says bitulon zuhik yumar, and it might be true that bitulon zuhik yumar applies to what he's doing, but it might also be that it's an excuse. So sometimes, in summation, sometimes the neshama is advocating behavior, and sometimes the nefesh b'hamas is advocating that behavior under the guise of it being the dictate of the neshama. And it almost always dresses up that way, and part of the avoda of knowing right from wrong is the ability to determine from whence these drives emanate. That's a very tricky thing.
Isn't the trick to get your Yetzer Hara to sort of drive you to do something good?
That talk gets bandied about by certain types, by certain people. I'm not saying it's not true, but I think it has to be understood. Because the Yetzer Hara wants us to do sins, doesn't want us to do good things. It probably means, when people say that, I'm not an expert on the subject, but it probably means that the things which are normally associated with the Yetzer Hara, we tend to sanctify. It doesn't mean the Yetzer Hara itself. It means, let's say, the Yetzer Hara wants a person to sleep. So it comes in the morning, it's time to get up for minyan, it's early in the morning. So the Yetzer Hara says, stay in bed. So that call to stay in bed ideally should be, should be contravened. It should be fought off, and you have to get up in bed. Get up from bed and go to the minyan. But then when it comes Shabbos afternoon, there's a mitzvah of sleep. So it may be that at that point, the sleep, the voice that tells you to sleep should be turned on. And it should tell you to, it should be allowed to tell you to sleep. And I think that's what the phrase really means. It means, it doesn't mean that getting drunk is a mitzvah. You know, because getting drunk is, you know, usually not a mitzvah. But it means that the physical indulgence or things which are typically associated with the Yetzer Hara at certain times are supposed to be a mitzvah, and we sanctify them. Even eating is usually for most people a break from their work and a break from their service of God and from davening, and you sit down and you know it's the fun part of Shabbos. You have a good delectable meal. So at a higher level, this Yetzer Hara to eat is a way of serving God. So Yerushalayim Salanter said, the Gemara says that if anyone eats Erev Yom Kippur, it's considered as if he fasted 2 days. It's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. So if you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, it's like you fasted 2 days. But to do the mitzvah of eating Erev Yom Kippur, you have to do it l'shmo. You have to do it to serve. So Rav Yisrael Salanter said it's easier to fast for God's name on Yom Kippur than it is to eat for God's name on Erev Yom Kippur. Because fasting, like, why else do you fast if not for the Ribbono Shel Olam? When it comes to fasting, I mean, when it comes to eating, rather, Erev Yom Kippur, you eat because you like to eat. To take that and that same thing which you're doing anyway, and to have in mind that it's to serve God, that's a little bit more of a trick. That's probably what the phrase means, what should mean, something like that.
Can I ask you a question? So it's taught that if you do tshuva ba'ava, out of love, that your averes are transformed into mitzvot, right? Into mitzvot. So even like, this is a bit of a...
doesn't sound like it has much to do with the cheshbon ha-nefesh.
Well, it's just a little bit, it's just a little bit of a leap, I guess. Does that mean that the things that motivated you to do the avera are also transformed into positive qualities, or no? Is that too much of a stretch, or what?
I mean, I don't have the book in front of me, but it appears in a number of places, but... The last time I saw that thing, I think it was before Yom Kippur, and it says like the sins, probably the sins are the sins, not the...
It could be conceivable that the negative instincts that propelled you to do an avera could, if the avera is transformed into a mitzvah, that they could be transformed too, you think, or is that too much of a...
It sounds like a bit of a stretch.
Yeah.
And that usually when you make a stretch like that, you have to substantiate it.
Yeah.
Because if you can find someone that says it, like one of the great commentaries says such a thing.
Right? Yeah.
If they don't...
have to look into it.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. So let's read a little here. Page 34. Okay, Hinei Motzinu, we have found. Shafal Pi, Shehifli, Yotzer Bereishis, Baruch Hu. That even though Hashem put Tachbulos, they put in a wondrous way, Tachbulos, Amtsos, Neflos, like, cleverness and wonderful, exalted ideas. B'chol chalke habria, b'chdei l'harus shleimos chachmoso yisparach, to show his perfection, ulmalos kol ha'lomim kula mechvodo, and to fill the world with his honor. Mikomakom ba'olam hadomim v'atzmachim, in the world of inanimate and objects and growing objects, meaning the first two of the four inanimate objects and growing things like trees, Shaltos adayin miso nitzches mechuatas. There's complete and eternal deadness, death. Like the animal, the plant is alive, but it's really dead. L'mayil mehem, above them, like beyond them, bara olam hamalachim v'haruchniyim. He created the world of angels and spiritual beings. L'yosam omdim b'roim b'shleimuso, to stand and see his, meaning God's, Rabbanu Shalom's perfection. V'nehen en mechvoto tadir, we have sake, and they have benefit from him always, without any interruption. El Shaddai and Gam Hema Luvim Ktsas, but even these angels are somewhat pitiful. Shemis Farnesim Mikupa Shotstaka Kabali Chaim, that they exist from the like charity box. Like inanimate objects. This is something I meant to mention before in my introduction. It deals with sort of ideas that are sort of high philosophical, which I don't know much about, but the questions come up, like why was man created? So they say man was created so that God could give reward to him. Ultimately, that's the ultimate purpose of our being here, because God wanted to do chesed to us. In the world to come, we will be recipients of great kindness. Mm-hmm. So, if so, we were put in this world to earn the kindness. And the Sos Hashem writes that through a lifetime dedicated to Torah and mitzvot, we can merit a greater portion of the world to come. And he says, "Olam hazeh," quotes the Chazal, "Olam hazeh domeh leprozdar b'fnei olam haba." The world is like an entryway before, an entranceway before olam haba. So, huh?
The expression "a portion of the world to come" is always used, but are we supposed to think about that like three-dimensionally? Like, how are we supposed to understand a portion? Like, is that a metaphysical term?
I don't know. I don't know what it is. It always you sometimes see in the Svarim, it says the people earn whole worlds with their good deeds. They earn worlds. It's like a very big place up there. The whole countries like become yours, and 1 hour of the world to come is like all the pleasures of this world. Whatever it is, but so I don't know exactly. I can't. But the point that I was trying to get to is that the fact that we live in this world causes a great deal of pain and suffering. You know, if you stub your toe, it hurts. Angels don't stub their toes. Not to mention a lot of other things that hurt. You know, suffering and death and everything. So if God wanted to give people good, and that's why he created us, and that's why he put us in the world, why didn't he just save us the trouble of living and just reward us, give us a ticket, go to the spot and don't pass go or something, don't pass the world, go straight to the world to come. What do you need to have this, all these tzaras for? So the Gemara, I think, says that it would be pure and unearned reward is what's called Nahama Deksufa. Nahama means a bread, Deksufa of shame. And it's bread of shame, bread that you make and that you're given despite not having earned it. So that bread of shame is something that by definition always is characteristic of someone who gets something without having worked for it. So if you get something without having worked for it, there's a certain embarrassment to it, like I give and I give and I give and I don't do anything for it. So God therefore gave us a place where we have free will, and he made it hard to get mitzvos, so that when we do mitzvos and get rewarded for it, it's not the bread of shame, So it's a more complete way of giving us the reward in the world to come. That's what it says. You know, so I remember discussing this with my Rosh Hashiva, Mir Slanyor, and I said to him, you know, so why can't God create us so that we'll get the reward and we won't feel the breath of shame? You know, you could do anything. So he said, this is the high levels, high questions of philosophy of the world. I don't know, we don't study philosophy, it's not for us to do. You know, since the time of the Rishonim, we don't really learn philosophy, but we don't know. We don't know such things. But whatever it is, that there is a a circumstance of the world, that having received continuous, or receiving continuous generosity from God without any recompense, is something that's ultimately shameful. Makes you feel bad. So therefore, God made it such. Now he's going to allude to that here. So let's read back in the Cheshbon Nefesh, L'mayla Mehem. It's 2, 4, I think 6 lines down on the right side of the page there. Okay, it says L'mayla Mehem, above them, Baruch Elokim Hamalochim Baruch Nim. Hashem created the angels and the spiritual beings, liosim omdim baron b'shleimuso, to stand and see his perfection, v'nehenen mechvodo tamid, todir, and they always have benefit from his honor, they always have pleasure from his honor, b'li hefsek, without any interruptions. El shadayin gam nehem aluvim k'tzas, they're also a little bit to be pitied, these angels, Shemisparnasim mikupa shotstaka kabalichayim, that they are sustained by the charity till, like living objects, meaning that they're getting sustained without having earned it at all. So that's
what is their sustenance?
Well, God creates them and keeps them going.
But I mean, they don't have food. They don't have. Is it like a spirituality?
I don't know what they are, but they're not. They are something, and somehow God creates them and keeps them in that state that they are. So that.
And they don't have to do anything to maintain that.
They don't have to do anything to it. I don't know. I mean,
then if they did, then they wouldn't, or they wouldn't be like.
They have to do things, but they do the things by nature.
They don't have any yetzer hara, right?
I mean, like, well, for example, it says that Mashiach, even though Mashiach is a great thing, once Mashiach comes, there will be no more ability to earn reward for mitzvos. The Ramban says this. No more rewards for mitzvos, because you'll do them automatically. So if you do something automatically, then why should you be rewarded? You have no choice but to do it. Whereas now, we earn great reward for doing mitzvos, because we have to fight off the inclination not to do it. So he's saying that these angels, they, you know, whatever they get like from the charity box.
They get from the charity. They're not like into the charity box.
No, they get from the charity box.
They get from the charity box.
Meaning that they don't do anything to earn what they're given. Okay. Eilu ve'elu yonkim b'midas rachmim shalosei tzedakos umkol basar v'ruach. This one and this one draw from the trait of compassion of the Osei Tzedakos and Kol Basar Ruach, the passion of the one who does tzedakah with all flesh and spirit. The Hainu Nehama D'Ksufa, this is the bread of shame, this is the word, the phrase that I mentioned. V'kamat Oni Chashuv Kames. And it is almost that they're like a poor person who's considered dead. The Gemara says, "Ani chashuv kameis." Three are considered like dead people in this world. The Gemara says, one is a poor person, one is a blind person, and one is one who has no children. So they're like dead. So he's saying that the angels, despite their greatness, they are a little bit like a poor person who's a little bit like someone who's dead. Not even a little bit, he's likened to someone who's dead. Okay. Now, Aval Hametehu Elyon, but the one who does good, who is above, Bachar Lo Mibineihem, he chose from among them, from the other different types of life in this world, Skula Od, a special Skula, specialness or something like that, Nishmos Bnei Adam, the souls of people, Umushagron, and he sends them down, Achas Achas, one by one, Olam HaShofel, to the lowly world, the Skalgul Shom B'Nefesh HaBahamis Zman Ra, to roll around there with the Nefesh HaBahamis to a certain, in a certain amount of time. Ludovko B'Drachov, to get close to his ways, meaning Hashem wants that when a soul comes down to this world, it should get close to his ways, and should live a godly existence. Who hate to brew him, and he should do well, do good to others that were created. B'chdei loshuv acherkach el hanohu el yono haneskeres l'el, so that he could return later to the hanohu el yono, the pleasure of above that was mentioned before. V'schara molos kol yosef, because of the word of its efforts and its merit. This is already now, he's being sustained by the trade of chesed. You do chesed by paying a person for what he does. Meaning that it's not stoka, it's chesed. That means, I guess, that even the reward of someone who does mitzvahs, even one who does mitzvahs with the Yetzer Hara, it's not that he really earns a tit for tat, because Hashem gives him so much that whatever you do wouldn't pay back, you know, his life and his constant being kept alive and his. Well, you put on tefillin, it's not going to pay all that back. But even though it's not done as a tit for tat, or it doesn't earn a reward for a tit for tat, but it does become more deserving than someone who gets something for nothing. That's the Hamad Ksufa. So it's not Hamad Ksufa, which is tzedakah, it's chesed. Tzedakah is, you know, just plain charity. Chesed is your favor, you do somebody a favor, you know, that's a little bit different. So he says that through mitzvos, you get reward through Hashem's trade of chesed.
Rabbi, doesn't it say that the world can't contain the reward for a mitzvah?
Right, but that's chesed. Because there's some, in some way, that in some way it was earned. It wasn't earned, you know, it wasn't earned dollar for dollar, not by a long shot, but there is some relationship between what you're getting and what you put in. And if you put in more, you get more. Of course, you get, you know, like a billion times more, but then if you do twice as much of a mitzvah, you get 2 million times more. So there is, it's somewhat linked to what you did, unlike the angels who do nothing, they do everything automatically, and still they get sustained.
Do they get a scar, the angels? Do the angels get a scar?
I don't think so. They're like people in the time of Mashiach. They do, once you do something instinctively, without being challenged, then...
Well, are they living in a true or false world? Like Adam and Chava?
What do you mean?
Well, before they ate from the tree, everything was either true or false. Right? There was no good or bad. morally.
That's what the rabbi spoke about on Shabbos.
I don't know much about that. Yeah, I just don't know. I don't know what true or false means.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
There's a pasuk that says that how do we know that Israel is closer than the angels to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do you know this?
No.
Because we say Hashem's name after saying two words, and they say Hashem's name after saying three words.
I know. I'd like to stick to the. You know, this is already a little bit. Not saying it's not interesting, not worthwhile, but it's not. It's just not part of the.
Okay.
I just want to know for sure. So. Now, Chibu Yisera. This is the bottom paragraph. Chibu Yisera, extra love, no das lohem Yisrael, is given to Israel. Zara Avram Ovo, the seed of Avram, his beloved. Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Hashem. Shenikru Banim Lamakam, that they are called sons of Hashem. Skula Shavaskula, the specialness of the specialness. Shehirbo Lahem Torah Mitzvos Mipi HaGvura Mamash, that he gave them Torah Mitzvos actually from Hashem. B'chdei L'harbos Amolon, to increase their toil. U'lahanim Escharon, and to sweeten their reward. L'hosif HaKvodom, to add to their honor. L'hosif HaKibosom, and to add to their love to Hashem. Okay? Just one minute. Should we keep going?
Yeah, I guess I want to close up pretty close to 9.
Okay. I think we'll leave another paragraph. Kinei ha-nefesh ha-Bahamas, the nefesh ha-Bahamas, ein lo shum shaychos b'mitzvos kanal. It doesn't have any connection to mitzvos. Ve'ein lo al ha-neshama ha-nushis, shehi ribona, and it does not have over the human soul, which is its master. I mean, its only relationship is Elo Lamalos Kol Machsureha Gufnes Buvad. That the Nefesh of Bahamas is there is to fill that which it's lacking. Meaning that a person has a soul, and the soul wants him to learn Torah. Well, to learn Torah, he has to sit on a chair. But the Shema doesn't have feet, doesn't have muscles, it doesn't have. So the Shema sends a message to the Nefesh of Bahamas and says, listen, I want my body to be sitting on a seat in the, you know, study hall, the Beis Medrash. There I'm going to learn Torah. And once we get there, I'm going to be learning my neshama, my intellect. That's going to be working. But I need my body to get me there. So he says the purpose of the Nefesh of Bahamas in a person is just like the elephant. It's there to serve you. See, he says, the master of the Nefesh of Bahamas is the person. And it's only there to fulfill its physical needs. U'shabed kochoseha ha-yiseirum le-malechas ba'alel. And it's there to... U'shabed means to put into service all of its efforts, additional efforts to the work, to the needs of its owner. Aval nefesh ha-sichlis, but the nefesh ha-sichlis, the intellect, tzricho l'mlecha avodah rabba, is to do a great deal of work, kedei l'lamda musar u'midos shonos, kol yimei chayah kanal. It has to work very hard to teach it musar and many different traits all of its life. Tzricho l'hikona Ludas Nefesh Ashvela. A man has to humble himself to understand his lowly neshama. Meaning he can't just sit around and talk about the interpretation of the Gemara. He has to busy himself with what kind of illicit pleasures his Nefesh HaBahamas is interested in. You have to think about that. It says, Leo Tzolelas, and you have to be like, Tzolelas means like to swim or something like that. What does he say? I don't know. Tzolelas usually means like to swim in the midst of something, not physically swim, like you swim in the ocean of Torah or something like that. So he should be Leos Tzolelas v'mechrei chochmas holu sehel v'sichel sehel. He has to swim to understand the foolishness of the Nefesh HaBahamas. Being the great person who's busy with all of his great theoretical speculations, he should be thinking about the foolishness of the Nefesh HaBahamas. Shemitochom tilman lama rasof daito. Through that, he'll understand the nature of the Nefesh HaBahamas. Ulahavchen emas tzorich liyasra bashotim davka. And you have to know when to punish it with sticks. Emas lichvosh beperach. When to deal with gently its crookedness and its foolish pleasure. Lo'od Elohi Mushukas Tomid Sakona Tsuma, that the soul is always in a tremendous, tremendous danger. Litova Benevish Abahamas, Ataivos Abahamas. That he could get just totally inundated by the pleasures of the Nefesh HaBahamas. Like a person goes and people that do what they want, they drink what they want, they sleep what they want, where they want, with who they want, they eat what they want. The Nefesh HaBahamas has overtaken them. Lefichach k'day in Hashem HaNushas litol acharkach lufum tzara agro b'olam ha'asogos kanal. Afterwards, that after a person is able to conquer his Nefesh HaBahamas, he deserves that he'll have great reward in the Olam HaSogos. In the world of HaSogos means like conceptualization, meaning the world, I imagine, in the world to come. That we have the Nefesh HaBahamas mixed up with us, and in order to ride herd over it, you have to really, like, get into it on its level in order to, to understand it and be able to reign over it.
Okay? There's also a lot less source that you'll have to deal with in this world, too, if you have more control over animal instincts.
Sure. I mean, a person who's an Adam HaSholem, it spills over to everything.
Rabbi?
You want to stop me?
Can I ask one quick question? Is the Nefesh HaBahamas something that should be feared per se? I mean, is it something that you should recoil from or stand in trepidation of, or is it something that you approach with like confidence, like a really good lion tamer or something that you have control, you have show no fear or anything, or is it something that should be feared or what?
I would say that the only time a lion tamer always has fear, and the only time he doesn't have fear is that if he's such an expert at taming lions that he has nothing to fear. That means that he's so expert. But if someone who never tamed a lion approaches it without fear, then that's probably
probably
not a good idea. So
they may not know how to handle it.
Right, so that's the example to this kind of thing, that ultimately we can beat our Nefesh HaBahamas, but it has to be done with great cleverness. And someone who just says they don't fear,
but because the Nefesh HaBahamas is subject to all of these taivas, right? These things that can put you out of the world, right?
Right.
Does that mean necessarily that you should? I mean, I don't think you should. You should fear it. You know.
I don't know. Fear is the right word.
I don't think fear is the right word because, many people try to lock it up or something.
Like put it under the carpet.
Yeah, or something.
Well, that's exactly what he says you can't do, because that's like telling the elephant to just do something, and it'll just it won't listen. It'll just crush you.
You have to engage it somehow.
The basic thing that he says is that the nefesh of Bahamas is stronger than the intellect. That when a person is hooked on a substance, let's say, he's a shikr. So the nefesh of Bahamas has been trained to want, crave alcohol. And then the intellect says to him, if I do this, this will be very bad for me. And he says, just say no, I won't listen to this. So what happens? He might succeed for a day or two or three, but eventually he'll always come back to his booze. He's always going to be in his cups, because he can't, the basic rule is that the seichel, in a head-on collision with the nefesh of Bahamas, can never win, just like the man can't win with the elephant. But if he craftily works at training it, and he approaches it with chachma, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, he can totally ride over the nefesh of Bahamas and make it a, you know, not talking back extension of my will for my benefit.
So where does faith come into all of this?
What does faith come into?
Where does faith? If this is all a question of the intellect and instinct and training and where does faith come in, Rabbi? Where does faith have a part in this scheme?
I mean, where does faith come into doing exercise? You know, it's good to do exercise. Say the faith is that you believe in the Torah. The Torah wants people to be healthy, so they should do exercise. If that's what it takes to keep them healthy. So the Torah wants us to go in Hashem's path, with the Vaktabo, you know, go in God's path, which means to act in an exalted, godly way. But the way to do it is through this.
Is through exercise.
Is through, well, that's the way to get physically healthy.
Well, these are moral exercises.
But these are moral exercises which help you get to this point which faith asks us to get to.
Right.
That's what this is about.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay, over the 16th.
Please, God. Number 23rd. 5.